I do count it such a privilege and such an honor to be back with you one more time. I know that it had been a while. 2017, October was the last time that we were here. It doesn't seem like that long, but it has been 5 years. I hope and I pray that it's not 5 years again before we see one another face to face. I bring you greetings from all the brethren back up at Grace Baptist in Ruston, Louisiana. I know that they have been able to watch the services. I've got several texts and emails from people in our church that have been able to watch all the service. But like Bill, I feel a deep and personal kinship with Bill and Debbie. I can still remember the first time back in, I think it was like, I'm not going to state that I know the time. After I messed up our anniversary the other day, sometime back in the late 80s, between 88 and 1980, and I think it was in 1989, my mind is beginning to fade a little bit, that Bill and Mike Luger came to Ruston the first time. And from the very first time that I met Bill and we spent time together, We developed a relationship that has just been almost timeless. I appreciate and love him. Think so much of your pastor and think so much of you as a group. And you have been such an intricate part. I think back about what y'all did. If it wasn't for your faithfulness to support us, you put us on sermon audio. That might be a good thing or a bad thing back in 2008. You've helped us to feature many sermons of ours on sermon audio. And now we are broadcasting on sermon audio. And we owe a debt of gratitude to the brethren here and to your pastor that we could never repay. We are so thankful for you. By God's grace, we pray his rich blessings upon you. Pray that the Lord will protect you and watch over you as not only individual saints, but as his church body in this place where he's been pleased to put you to preach and teach his gospel. I'm so grateful for those that have come such a long way. It's good to have David and his wife and their daughter Rachel down from Canada. I've seen them on Zoom multiple times, but it's just so good to see people face to face. It's one thing to see somebody on a screen, but it's another thing to be able to shake their hand and hug their neck and spend time with them. And I'm so grateful for all of you and your faithfulness in coming out this weekend to be here for the gospel presence. The Lord directs, remember to pray for us. We've got a 9-hour drive home this afternoon. We've got a dog waiting on us and hoping he doesn't mess up our house by the time we get home tonight around 9:30. So if you would, take your Bible with me this morning and turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26. I think this is the first time I've ever preached where every time that I've preached it's been out of the Old Testament, but it's still the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly or thoroughly furnished unto every good work. I've entitled this message simply this: The Declaration of Righteousness. The Declaration of Righteousness. Before I ever step in a pulpit, any time, in any place, one thing is absolutely central to the message it must be preached. We must preach Christ and Him crucified. I think the older I get, now I didn't think about it this week. Most of the time it kind of passes through my mind, but October the 11th, today the 16th, isn't that what it today is? Yeah. October the 11th made 35 years ago that Grace Baptist Church called me as their first pastor. And it came and it went. So I was a 29-year-old man when I first stood there in that pulpit. And I know that every time, and I hope and I pray that I've been faithful to that, every time that I've stood up and preached in that pulpit and everywhere the Lord's allowed me to preach His gospel, that I've always made it about Christ, about His blood, about His righteousness, about the redemption that He accomplished for us in our name and in our nature, doing everything necessary to save us and keep us saved and bring us to glory. That's the good thing. That's the difference between false religion and true religion. They offered us a carrot on a stick, put us on a spiritual treadmill running to nowhere. The gospel tells us what? It's accomplished. It's done. Our Lord summed it up perfectly. It is finished. Nothing for you to add to it. Just rest in it. Rely upon it. Take God at His word. But I do. The older I get, and there's been a lot of sermons preached in 35 years. And as time has gone on, verses become more precious to you and have more meaning to you and seem to drive and motivate you. And when you get up to our age, I used to think when people say that, I'd say, I'm there. When you get our age, even at 64 years, nearly 65 years of age, I see the end. We've run the race, have we not? And our confidence, our hope is that Christ Jesus, by His very obedience unto death, by Him saving my soul, and His purpose and plan to present me to Himself holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight, that is what drives and motivates us in every single solitary area of our life. So I have a message for you this morning, but it's not an offer. The gospel is not an offer. It's not an invitation. It's not God has done His part, now will you do your part? Will you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? God has called on us to do what He's told us in His Word, to declare the gospel. The preaching of God's gospel is a declaration of one thing. It's a declaration of peace. It's peace to all those whom God the Father chose in the everlasting covenant of grace. It's a declaration of peace to all those whom Christ the Son redeemed and justified by His obedience unto death. And it's a message and a declaration of peace to all those whom God the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of His gospel, regenerates and converts and brings them to true saving faith and true repentance. You know, when our Lord Jesus Christ was born, as those shepherds were abiding in the field, tending to the flocks, the angels appeared to them and declared to them the birth of the true Christ. And their message was simple. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, listen, fear not. Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And when you think about it, that's what the gospel is. It's good tidings of great joy, is it not? I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. You know where that peace was at? It was lying in a manger. On earth, peace, goodwill toward man. Folks, this peace declared it was not a promise of general amnesty to those sinners who would willingly lay down their arms and come to Him. This declaration of peace was in fact the declaration of what Christ would actually accomplish at Calvary on behalf of all those given to Him by the Father in the everlasting covenant of grace. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and I always think about these verses and I'm so fond of them because these were the verses I first heard the gospel from. But Paul wrote and declared, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. Listen to this language. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And here's what he's given to you and me as his justified sons and daughters. Hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 through 21 of that same chapter, Paul declared the terms of the reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. If you ever want to be able to talk to men and women about the meaning of the word world, I would say this would be the place you need to carry them to. Terms and words are important. And he says here that God was in Christ. He actually made peace. He propitiated. He satisfied himself for the world. Whoever this world is. And he tells us also that whoever this world is, he's not going to impute trespasses to this world. Not one. Not one for past sin. Not one for present sin. And not one for any future sin that this world might commit. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The true and living God isn't seeking, nor does he desire the devotion or dedication or service of enemies, but the loving, gracious devotion and dedication and obedient service of reconciled friends. He talked about friends last night. He seeks the service of reconciled friends. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he spent a lot of time, and I'm grateful for it, comforting and encouraging his weary sheep during his earthly ministry. And he did so by a simple message. Listen to this. Let me read you a few verses. These are in John. Let me read them to you. In John 14:27, our Lord said to his weary sons and daughters, those apostles that he had told them that he was about to depart. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In the same series of messages that our Lord was speaking to him, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And then again in John chapter 20, verse 19, our Lord Jesus Christ tells, and this is interesting. This was after our Lord Jesus Christ had been buried and had been raised from the dead. Verse 19 says, "Then the same day of the evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you." Now this is the apostle who's missing here. Thomas isn't there. And you always think, oh, Thomas gets a bad rap, doesn't he? Because, you know, everybody says, well, Thomas said, "Show me your hand. I will not believe him unless I see the nail prints in his hand and where the thorn, the sword. Boy, the sword's been thrust into his side." Well, look at what our Lord says here to these guys. When he had said so, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were his disciples glad when they saw the Lord. But then again, 7 days later, verse 26, after 8 days, again, his disciples were within. Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. And what, he did declare a different message to Thomas than he did to the others? No, what? "Peace be unto you." So the answer to all the fear we experience, all the dread we encounter in this world, as well as the remedy for all the laziness and the neglect of the things of God, is found in a careful consideration and a meditation on this blessed peace that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So with that said, I want us to look, turn over to, back to Isaiah chapter 26 and look at verse 3. Isaiah 26, 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. These words translated perfect peace, I made reference to it the other night when I was in Isaiah 32. These words, two English words translated perfect peace in the English word, in the English, it's so important we understand what they mean in the original language. In the original language, both these words are the same Hebrew word. And the word here is a familiar Jewish phrase, a Jewish word. It's shalom, meaning tranquility, quietness, or like this one, contentment. So the prophet Isaiah tells us, thou wilt keep him in not just peace, but peace, peace. Repeats it. I kind of think of it like our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was making a point, what did he always start it off with? Verily, verily, of a truth, of a truth. So in these words, Isaiah tells us plainly that God is the only one who can, will, and does, and this is what he does. He keeps his people in peace, peace, perfect peace. This is the Father's desire as well as His will for all His elect. And I think it's interesting that Jehovah isn't content to just keep His people in peace, but what does He keep them in? He keeps them in double peace. This pronouncement of double peace, it expresses to you and me the certainty of it. And see, it's essential that we realize that the only way any sinner has peace with God is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His actual work of reconciliation and redemption is our representative and our surety. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we have peace with God? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. By faith. By believing what He's done. Believing, which is the fruit and the effect of Christ's righteousness. We have peace with God. This phrase, we have, means, I like this, it means to have or hold in the hand in the sense of wearing. I wear my wedding band all the time. I think I've had it off like twice in my lifetime. But that's what by faith means. It means to have and to hold, just like I wear this ring, to hold these truths is self-evident. Resting in God's promise. And even though this peace is not always felt, and it's not always enjoyed in our souls. Nonetheless, you know what? We always have perfect peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of His finished work. But here's the thing. Even though it's God alone who's both willing and able to keep His children in peace, peace. You know, it's our responsibility to effectually use the means the Lord has so graciously given us to provoke ourselves and others and to motivate ourselves and others to always consider and think on Him. Look at the last part of verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace. Notice what he says, whose mind is stayed on thee. Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The mind, what's it talking about? Whose mind is stayed on thee. The mind's talking about the intellectual framework. It's talking about the soul. It's talking about our will, our imagination, everything that makes us who and what we are. So our intellectual framework is to be stayed, which literally means to support or to brace oneself upon. The scriptures should be used to interpret themselves for us if we'll just listen to them. In the book of Leviticus, we see that same word is translated stayed in our text. And it is translated this way. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall suffer it of his own voluntary will, or he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And here's the word that's translated stay in our text. And he shall put. He shall, that's the same word. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. The peace of the mind of this offerer that put his hand on that sacrifice rested in one thing only, the knowledge that that offering was his atonement, was satisfaction. It pointed to Christ, the Messiah, the promised seed of the woman. His peace didn't rest on his faith. It didn't rest on his obedience in bringing that burnt sacrifice. And it didn't even rest in the offering of it. His peace rested in the fact that there would be an atonement, or better, a reconciliation, as the word means, by which that offering typified the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul put it like this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. He says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but by God-given faith, what they saw them afar off. And they were persuaded, and they embraced, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Look at the last part of verse 3 and verse 4. Because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And if you don't get anything else I've got to say this morning, I pray that the Lord would give us light and liberty and understanding on this truth. Our peace is attained and maintained by the one in whom we trust. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I love the way verse 4 encourages believers. Let me give you an actual translation of verse 4. This is out of Young's literal translation. Boy, it's a lot of difference, but this is a literal translation of verse 4. Verse 4 says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Here's a literal translation. Have confidence in Jehovah, even to eternity, for Jah, J-A-H, the proper name of Jehovah, the self-existing one, is an everlasting, and I like this, that last word, strength, but you know what it literally translates? Rock. Everlasting rock. Kind of brings to my mind Paul's words when he wrote about that rock. He said, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was who? It was Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ told Peter, after his great confession, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And on this rock, not Peter. Peter was a little stone. The rock he's talking about here is what? A boulder. A cliff. On this rock, Christ himself, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's upon the rock, Christ Jesus, our Lord, our foundation, that God's church lives and survives and thrives and goes forth as a conquering army in an unregenerate world. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house where? Upon a rock. And the rain descended, and it does. And the floods came, and they do. and the winds blow and they howl, do they not, in our life? And beat upon that house, and it fell not, not because of the strength of the structure, but what? The foundation, the rock. In closing, let me ask you an important question this morning, you and me both. How are our minds, and how are the minds of the children of God stayed? How do we stay our mind? How do we do that? Well, I said it earlier, I'll say it again here. We use the means God's given us to stay our mind. You say, well, what kind of means are you talking about? Well, first of all, if we have rested in Christ as the Lord, our righteousness, our first responsibility is regenerated, converted sons and daughters of the true and living God, we are to identify with God's children through believers' baptism. Follow Him into the baptismal pool, confessing that everything we did before we ever heard this gospel, what was it? It was dead works and fruit unto death. That's one of the means for our encouragement and for the encouragement of brethren of like precious faith. Another means that we use, that we sometimes abuse, is what? Prayer. I think about that all the time. Our Lord spoke a parable on this wise, that men ought, how much? Always to pray. Not faint. The Apostle Paul emphasized it too. He said, how? Pray without ceasing. How many of us can say we've done that? Here's another one. This is one that we abuse, is it not? Study the Scriptures. I preach the gospel. I always stand amazed every time I call your preacher. Either he's lying to me, he's telling the truth. He's always studying something. What are you doing? Working on a message. What are you doing? Working on a bulletin. What are you doing? Working on a TV message. Studying for a message. He's out 6 weeks ahead preparing messages. I'm on Friday and Saturday finishing to preach on Sundays what I have. Because I've wasted so much time through the week. Watch too much football. Too much TV programs. You know. Spent too many times reading novels. Can find time to do anything and everything except the most important thing, to read the love letter of my Lord. And wonder why I have no comfort, no security, no peace, no joy. I tell you, what do you get joy from? Read the letter. Read the promises. That's what you need to do. Feast upon the promises. Here's another one. Active attendance of the worship where two or three are gathered together. People find anything and everything, even God's children. I remember as a lost preacher in that old false church, the first thing I did when I walked into Hyco Baptist Church every morning after Sunday school, when I got through my adult Sunday school class in the back, I walked out into the auditorium and they had that tote board hanging on the wall right outside. And the first number I looked at was I looked at how many were there in Sunday school. And the next thing that I looked at was how much they gave. And depending on both those numbers, immediately my sermon changed. And somewhere in that sermon, I was going to get up in the pulpit and I was going to yell at the top of my lungs that if you are not in church every single solitary time the doors open, you do not know the true and living God. You know what would happen? They'd come back Sunday night. And they'd come back Wednesday night. And then over the next two or three weeks, they'd begin to dwindle off again. And you know what I'd do? I'd come out, I'd look at the tote board, I'd get my feelings hurt, and I'd get angry, and I'd do it again. And I'd get up there, and I'd yell at them when the numbers were down, and we weren't meeting the bills like we should. Scream, you owe God a tithe of everything. And if you're not, I'd do just like that old false preacher used to do. I'd call them God robbers. Even though I felt so guilty when he used to call us God robbers. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about being with God's children. We don't come together. I hope and I pray, and I know it to be true with Gary and Bill, and I hope and I pray it's the same with us. There's nothing in this gospel message that's offensive to the child of God. I don't have to. I've been there for 35 years. I've never preached on giving other than passing across verses that talk about giving. I've never hammered anybody, and I never think when people miss and are not there, and we have a lot of them, especially with COVID, and I know y'all have too, people get we get out from under the gospel. But I try never. I know the natural side. Sometimes you think, yeah. But I try to never think, you know, they might not know God. Because listen, all I can go on is what you tell me. If you tell me that Christ, His blood, His righteousness is your only hope, you know what you are? You're the same thing I am. You're a sinner saved by God's grace, prone to wonder, prone to fail, prone to come up short. But for the grace of God, there go I myself. But where to use that means? I tell you, there's comfort and security in numbers. I think you're better off with the children of God than you are with the children of the world. And the same goes for your children. If the Lord has blessed you with children and grandchildren, you ought to do everything you can within your power to keep them out from underneath this religious world. My sons, my two boys, especially my oldest boy, he stayed so angry at me and his mama because he always wanted to do things with all of his buddies, and the girls that he grew up with in school wanted to go to their softball games at their church. You know, they had the softball leagues and the baseball leagues, and they had the gym where you could go play basketball or volleyball or roller skate. And then they'd have these youth programs where they'd get all the youth of the community, and Jeremy would come and say, I want to go with them. We'd say, no, you're not going to go. And boy, he would get so angry at us. And we just refused. We even told our parents. You know, my mama thought I'd lost my mind. I told my mama when my boys got big enough that they could take care of themselves. I told my mama, I said, I do not want you, my children, our children, going to church with y'all. And mama said, well, that's not the way you're raised. And I said, I know that's not the way I'm raised. But I said, you're either going to honor what we do, what we want, or you're not going to see your grandchildren. That sounds mean and cruel and unusual. But I was concerned about what my children heard. And we went through that all their lifetime. My son, my oldest son, moved away from home finally. Got up to the till 13 years ago. And at that time, we still had a Wednesday night service. I'm way off my notes now, but I don't care. Bill said, take all the time you got. So he did it by giving me that message. But I'll never forget, we had Wednesday night service, and every Wednesday night, me and that boy had a very unique relationship. The Lord was pleased to bring him to knowledge of the truth. He's about 26, 27 years of age. We'd always go eat together. I think that's why he came to church, was to go eat, because I'd always carry him out to eat on Wednesday night after we got done. And we were sitting there at the restaurant that night, eating supper, and he looked at me, and this was like the Wednesday before he left on that Friday. Y'all were coming in that weekend. And he told me, he said, Daddy, he said, you remember all those times when you wouldn't let me go out with our friends, my friends, and go to their church? I said, yeah. He said, that used to make me mad. I said, I know. I could tell. He said, Daddy, he said, I want to tell you, I am so grateful that you and Mama never compromised on that issue and never let me be dissuaded by these friends. I know God's sovereign. I know that. And I know God's going to save His people through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. But I tell you what, you let your kids run with people that do not know the true and living God, let them get associated. Listen, if your children are unregenerate and they hear that which is natural to them, which way you think they're going? Now that, even if you do all of that, there's no guarantee they're going to believe the gospel. But I guarantee you, if you don't do all that, I can tell you where your children's going to end up at. Now, there might be a rare bird every once in a while out there that's one of God's elect that's not ever, you know, that they go through that and somehow they get brought under the gospel. But it's rare. Most of God's children, somehow or another, especially if they're given to parents that are under the gospel, think of your responsibility. To your children, you know the only hope and cause of life is in the gospel preached, heard, understood, believed in, rested in by God-given faith. For God's sakes, keep them under it. Do all that's within your power. And here's the last one, by actively participating in the Lord's table every time that it's done. Our Lord gave two ordinances of church, one baptism, one the Lord's table. And He tells us that we're to do it as oft as possible, and we're to do it how? In remembrance of Him. I can promise you this much. It's only as you and I use these means that God has graciously given us, constantly supporting and embracing our minds that are so prone to depart from the things of God, that God will in turn graciously fulfill His promise. He says He will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is where? Stayed not on the things of time and sense. I think that's one of the lessons the Lord's teaching me with each passing year of my life. This is not my home. I got nothing down. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my granddaughter. I love you people. But I tell you, every one of us here are dead and dying in this life. And every relationship you have is going to fail. The only thing that is eternal is Him, His blood, His righteousness, the hope that we have in Him. And I tell you, this is the way that God's determined to bring peace to our mind. Do what? Use the means. Use the means. It's just simple math. Pick up the book. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Pray thy will be done. Pray that the Lord, if it's His will, if His elect are anywhere around you and He gives opportunity for you to share the gospel with it, He'd give you grace and strength and capability to preach the gospel, teach the gospel to those that you love and respect. I'm done. I quit. I appreciate your willingness to listen.